Well, good morning. There is a concept that Jesus teaches called the good life. And he says in this idea, and he teaches in this idea of the good life, that it's possible to live in such a way as you have the happiness that God gives. That you have a life that's overflowing with happiness, but it's not happiness you've generated for yourself, it's the happiness that God gives you. Centuries before Jesus is teaching this idea of the good life, God's people, the Israelites, are devoted to Moses. Moses comes down the mountain, and Moses has got a set of commands. You may have heard of these, called the Ten Commandments. And Moses says, God has given me these commandments, and we are to live by these commandments. And these rules are going to help us live in such a way as our behaviors are going to shine brightly. And the nations will say, oh, these people are different. Centuries later, Jesus comes and says, I'm a true and better Moses. And in his Sermon on the Mount, he also delivers this new way of living on a mountain. And on the mountain, he says this new way of living doesn't just modify your behaviors, this new way of living penetrates your heart. And you don't just get new behaviors, you're going to get a new heart. You're not just obeying because you have to, that's the rules, you're going to now obey because you want to, because your heart's been transformed. And on his Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is what my family looks like. When you belong to me, your heart is transformed. And when your heart is transformed, you live in such a way as you bring saltiness and brightness to a dark and bland world. When you live like you belong to me and you're a part of my family, I have a kingdom that breaks into the old kingdom of power and violence and disease and death. And my kingdom brings life, healing, hope, and joy. My kingdom breaks in, and we demonstrate that the Father in heaven is at work, and I can see him working through the saltiness and the brightness, the contrast of my people. And Jesus teaches this on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, this is what the good life is. The good life isn't doing things the old way. The good life is doing things the new way, doing things my way. And this teaching helps Jesus teach the disciples that when you're following me, you're going to shine brightly and you're going to add flavor to the earth. There's going to be a contrast way of living. And then Jesus goes along and says, here's all the ways in which this contrast shows up. Here are some specific examples of how my people who are living the good life are finding the happiness that comes from God, and they're going to find it by living in this particular way. And he says, this experience is for everyone. And since our God is a merciful God, as Jesus has just emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount, kind to the ungrateful, God is kind to the wicked, forgiving, gracious to the wicked. Therefore, Jesus says, my people, his people, the ones who belong to my family, they ought to be also, because they reflect the Father in heaven. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes a specific kind of righteousness. And righteousness means being in right relationship with the Father in heaven and being in right relationship with people. Not just people who have high rank or are super religious or are highly regarded, but also they have right relationship with those people who are marginalized, forgotten about, in poverty, and don't bring any value to your life. And Jesus says, God is kind to those people. He is forgiving and gracious. He brings justice to those people, and the people who follow me, they will too. And here's what it looks like. He says this. Here's one of the things he says. Give to those who ask. My people who are living the good life, there's an upside-down kingdom. They don't just throw away people who are in need. They give to people who ask. Even if it does become a little bit annoying, irritating. And he says, don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Now, we just touched on this teaching last week, just mentioned it, a couple of different illustrations, but Jesus kind of develops this idea later on here when we get to Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses. Jesus talks about how the gospel transforms our heart, but it doesn't just change our Sunday mornings. Some of you, without a gospel-transformed heart, you would be doing something different this morning. Try not to think about it. Try not to think about all the things you could be doing and would be doing if you didn't belong to Jesus, okay? Also, the gospel transforms our actions, but even more, our behaviors. The gospel transforms our words. Gospel transforms our ideas. But even more so, the gospel goes deep down into our hearts and transforms our motives and transforms the what and why we think what we think. There is a level of transformation that comes through knowing Jesus and the good news of the gospel that brings us all the way down, even to look at and identify and sometimes even expose our most secret motives and our most secret places that are deeply hidden inside our heart. Why? And what? And who? Now, it even penetrates so far as to kind of help us think through things that we experience in our regular daily life. I mentioned this last week, some of the things that happen in our own minds and hearts when we roll up into a street corner and there's somebody who is suffering in poverty and they are panhandling, doing some animated asking. And then probably like a lot of us, we share similar thoughts. Should I give? Should I... I am a Christian, and am I a legit Christian if my instincts tell me not the place to give? Am I a legitimate Christian? Or somebody gives in front of you and you wonder, they must be like super Christian or super generous. I wonder if that makes me less generous. I wonder if that makes me less of a Christian. Perhaps some thoughts start kind of running through your mind like, you know what, I'm probably being scammed here. Will work for food. I doubt it. I doubt it. And I don't want to get scammed. I kind of have these thoughts sometimes. I have a limited amount of resources that God has given me. I need to be a good steward of those resources. Am I enabling somebody? Are they just destroying their life and I'm going to give to that and I'm going to enable their life destruction? Anybody else ever have those thoughts? You just like sincerely trying to work through what's the right thing to do? I always roll down my window and yell, "Go Cowboys!" and drive away. My wife said I should stop saying stuff like that because some people don't know I'm joking. Do you all know I'm joking? Raise your hand if you don't. I want to see who... Those who know me the best raised their hand, said no. So some of us think there should be safeguards when I give, right? Even when we know somebody who's needy, right? It's not a stranger on the street corner, even somebody we know who is in need. And we might think things like this: if I give them money and they don't do anything for it, I just hand it to them, is that really helping? Is that really going to get them up out of their situation? There's all kinds of things that go on in the minds of people who are trying to do the right thing. And yet at the same time, we know that authentic Christian righteousness is not just externally doing the right things, it's actually doing the right things for the right reasons. That real Christian righteousness actually digs in and identifies and sometimes exposes and brings conviction to the most secret parts of our own hearts. In other words, when you're serving God, you can't fake it till you make it. You should always do the right thing, but God is more interested in why it's happening, why we're doing the right thing. Jesus teaches this. He says, in my kingdom, there's a contrasting way of giving to the needy. Even people who are giving, in my kingdom, there is a uniqueness, there is a contrast in the way that they give to people who are in need. In fact, when you're thinking about giving, oftentimes we get stuck. I'm going to kind of guess that we do this together. We get stuck on if I should give when there's a need. And then after I decide I'm going to give, I might get stuck on how much to give. That's my thoughts. Should I give? And then after I decide I'm going to, then I have to think through, okay, so what amount? And if you are in a family or you're in a partnership with maybe a business owner or you are married, you know that those conversations follow, like, what, how much are we going to do? In fact, you probably know that most organizations celebrate top givers who've given the most. Church networks celebrate top giving churches. Some local churches celebrate top givers. And if it's not top givers, oftentimes a church or organization will honor faithful givers, someone who has given for centuries, and they may even get a building named after them, because they may not have just given a lot, but they've been given for decades. Did I say centuries? Isn't that, wouldn't that be amazing? Like, if someone honored you for your 260 years of giving. So faithful givers are being honored for how often they give. Top givers are being honored for how much they give. Do you know what Jesus measures? Jesus is measuring the private giver, and he's saying, why are you giving? What's happening in the heart? Why are you motivated to open your hand and give? Jesus isn't teaching to give less until your motives are perfect, but he's saying, while you are giving, I have my thoughts, I have my eyes focused on something different. And Jesus starts this teaching with a very, very special warning. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching anybody who will listen, he's teaching these new disciples, this is what it looks like in my kingdom. And when he starts teaching on giving, compassion, generosity, when he starts teaching, look how he starts. Check this out. He puts out a warning at the very beginning of this teaching. And here's what he says: motives matter. And he goes, watch out. This isn't I'm a little concerned about some things I want to bring to your attention. You see that exclamation point when the gospel writers put a phrase in like this with an exclamation point? This means stop everything, whatever you were thinking, cut it loose. I want your full attention here. I want you to arrest where your attitude is and where your heart is, and I want you to grab a hold of this because I'm about to drop a verbal truth bomb on you. And this is what Jesus is saying. Watch out. Stop everything. I know you've been given, and I know you've been serving, and I know you're faithful, and I know you've been trying to kind of do this better and this different and maybe upgrade this particular area of your life. And Jesus says, let's stop everything. Watch out. And here's what he means. It's possible and even likely to do the right things for the wrong reasons. To do the right things for the wrong reasons. Do you know that when Jesus was rebuking people who were in his circles, who were following him, who were showing up at his teachings, do you know who he was the harshest with? He rebuked more harshly the religious experts who were following all the rules and, in fact, had added some extra rules. And Jesus was the harshest in his rebuke of those religious experts because they were perfectly following all the rules plus adding extra for the wrong reasons. They weren't doing it to honor God. They weren't doing it to help people who were in need or who were hurting. They were doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And we, as a gospel church, acknowledge and accept and fully embrace that the gospel, when truthfully presented, accurately, clearly, with love, it actually does a work deep down in our motives. Not condemnation. Can you imagine the struggle that most people experience when they come out of being manipulated, abused, and used, and forced to do the wrong things, and then they become a part of a Christian church family, and then get used and abused and motivated to do the right things? Do you know what feels the same? To be used and abused to do the wrong thing doesn't feel much different than being used and abused to do the right thing. And Jesus is saying here, hey, you're my disciples. I want you to stop and I want you to be very careful because it's quite likely that you or someone you know, love, and trust, maybe even someone who's teaching you, is doing the right things, but they're not doing it for the right reasons. And when thinking about if I give to those people who are in need, or when I'm thinking about how I'm giving to those people who are in need when I'm giving, here's what Jesus says. in my kingdom, your matter, your motive matters more than your amount of giving or your money that you're giving. When we're focused on how much, when we're focused on if, keep in mind that Jesus is teaching us that God is primarily in tune with our motive. Why are we doing this? What's the end game? What do we want to get out of this? Who are we really helping here? Who's really winning and getting the attention? So keep that in mind when you think about what's being measured. We know that there are warnings that Jesus gives, and he gives two. After he gives this warning about motives, look how he describes this. He says, don't give publicly to enhance your reputation. This is what he's confronting. Don't give publicly so that your reputation gets a little boost. And you can imagine people who were famously well known who were following Jesus for the good things that they were doing, or those who were trying to kind of catch Jesus in a compromising teaching or maybe a blasphemous part of his message, and they're trying to trap him, and Jesus is saying, hey, I know what you're up to. You're giving publicly, and I know that what you have in your mind, what your motive is to do things that kind of enhance your reputation. Here's his words that he used very specifically. He says, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. He's teaching this because this is happening. He's not teaching this as a theory that one day when you're 285 years old and you've been giving for centuries, you might have a situation. It's not what he says. Instead, this is happening. And this is actually one of the besetting sins of the religious teachers. The experts in Judaism called the Pharisees, who are teaching all of the rules and adding to the rules, they had a ravenous hunger for attention. They had an insatiable desire for the praise of other people. In fact, they had such an insatiable desire for the praise of people, they had hats and gowns and headwear that would make someone blush over, wow, this is really does capture a lot of attention. It's very theatrical. And Jesus is saying, it's not worth the cost. For you, if you do that, you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. The reputation boost among the people, perhaps you'll get that, right? But the credit will be rejected by God. So you might get credit with the crowds. You might get credit with the fans. You might get credit with the regular folks. They might be impressed. But keep this in mind, the Father in heaven, not impressed. Your reputation may go up here on earth among people, but Pharisees, keep this in mind. Your reputation is not being enhanced in heaven. God isn't impressed. And he doesn't reward this kind of motive. He doesn't reward that motive. There's no future bonus reward for people who are doing this. All the reward they get is some people are impressed that they're either super faithful or they have... They appear to be doing the right things. You think about someone in need, right? You have a picture in your mind of someone who might need. It might be someone that you know. It might be someone who is in your family. It might be somebody in your church family. It might be, who knows? Think about your coworkers, teammates, neighbors, someone in need. Jesus gives these instructions. He says, when you give to someone in need, when you give to someone in need, that means that you and I are going to be around with, near, live with, or associate with, or care about somebody who's in need. Notice that he doesn't say if. He doesn't say if you give to someone in need. He says when you're doing this. It's a foregone conclusion. When you're opening your hand to help somebody by giving, Jesus obviously expected this to happen as a part of being in his family and living the good life. When you are giving, when you are generous, keep in mind, generosity is not enough. Our Father in heaven, Jesus says, is concerned, and Jesus expresses this throughout his sermon. Our Father in heaven is concerned with motivation. He's concerned with the hidden thoughts that are in our hearts. And then he uses hypocrites as an example, okay? So Jesus is back on the Pharisees, and he says, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Some commentators on this biblical text says it's quite possible this was happening. It's quite possible when it was time to give and they were on their way to the temple or the tabernacle that they lined up. Can you imagine this? Lining up a parade for yourself? You're like, I want you guys to stand here. Okay, where are the trumpets? We're going to get them really right out in front because they're super loud. Everybody will be able to see them. I want you to stand right here. I'm going to get in the middle and I'm going to have this huge headdress on. I'm going to have all this money that I'm giving and I'm going to march here. And I want you to make sure it's super loud. Because why? Because we want to make sure people see that we're setting the example here. I mean, some commentators said that was actually happened. Some other commentators said Jesus may have been exaggerating what's going on in their heart to make a point. That they, either one way or other, they're making it obvious. One way or other, they want people to see them. And in front of them march all these trumpeteers, and they're blasting a fanfare as they walk, and they're quickly attracting a crowd who wants to know what's going on. Oh, I see what's going on. Our religious teachers are obediently giving to the needy by taking their offerings to the tabernacle. Now, ironically, Jesus doesn't say, you're all like that. He says, all of us can suffer from the same issue in our heart, and that is the motive that our giving is impure, or our motive needs a healing, or our motive needs an upgrade or an enhancement. Whether Pharisees did this literally, or whether Jesus was just kind of painting an amusing caricature, doesn't really matter. In either case, he was rebuking childish anxiety that I want to make sure that I'm highly esteemed from others. If you have raised a child, you know the phase where the child says over and over and over, Mom, watch. Dad, watch. If you have grandkids, you thought that phase was over, and then the grandkids come along, and they start the whole thing all over again, right? Watch, watch me, watch this, watch me, watch this. I want, see, watch this, wait, watch me, watch me. And here's what I've noticed, that most of us may age, but the insatiable desire to be seen doing something good doesn't go away. You know what happens? We get more mature and we find a better way to shield it and keep people from knowing that our motives haven't changed as when we were a toddler. It's excusable for a toddler to do that, but it's inexcusable for an adult to be doing things and giving in a church family or serving those people who are in need or doing a favor for somebody and then writing them a note. Can you imagine? You don't get a thank you note. You send a I hope you notice note. Not sure if you noticed, but it was me who helped. Surprise. Yeah, wouldn't that be a you're welcome note? Perfect. Perfectly said. I got a whole stack of notes I had to get through. There's a whole bunch of people who need to say your thank you to me, right? So, for most people, our age changes, but our craving to be noticed doing something good or doing something better than someone else or doing something for attention doesn't really change. Now, it might grow dim, it might be minimized. Some of us might have spiritual maturity in a way where you've made transitions and you every now and then are able to kind of do the right things for the right reasons and you're kind of like, wow, God's at work in me. There's no doubt that that can happen. So what reward can a Pharisee expect if they're giving for the attention of people? I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. That's it. They have gotten a temporary reputation boost among people. They might have impressed some people. Maybe someone sees the Pharisee parading and says, I wish I had that kind of wealth to give away. I wish that was me in their situation. Although at the same time, I know some are turned off by the blatant attention grabbing, right? Some people might see that parade and then go, ew, that is an insecure creep. It's doing the right things, and I can tell everybody knows for the wrong reasons. Jesus said the full reward that that person will get is their 15 minutes of fame where maybe a person or two is impressed with them. Now, how do we live in contrast? If we all know and we all reject that that's not the way to do this, it's public, for attention, to enhance our own reputation, does Jesus just say, don't do it this way? Of course not. Jesus instead says, there's a way to do this. In contrast, where you're living salty and bright among a dull, flavorless, dark world, and that contrast is very, very vivid when you belong to me. And you will put yourself in a position for God to bring new happiness to your life as you live the good life. And he gives us another way of looking at it. It's another kind of warning about our giving. And here's what he says. When you belong to me and you're living the good life and you are kind of participating in my kingdom as a part of my family, give subtly. Just give subtly to enhance God's reputation. So how do I do it? Subtle. What am I doing it for God's reputation? So his reputation is enhanced. Don't get yourself, here's how this works. Basically, this means don't get yourself in the way of God getting the credit. Don't allow yourself to get in the way of God's reputation. So that means on purpose, intentionally, I have to find a way to give subtly so that I don't accidentally end up the hero of the story, but instead that God is allowed to receive the glory that he is doing something special. How do I do that? I give subtly or privately in such a way, so subtle and so private, that it's kind of like, if you think figuratively, it's kind of like one part of my body is doing the giving and the rest of my body has no idea what's going on. That's how subtle. Look at how Jesus teaches it. He says, but instead of doing this parade for yourself, but when you give to someone in need, when you give to someone in need, love that, not if, when, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So, can we agree this is not literal? Can we agree, right? No one thinks Jesus means make sure that you kind of keep your one hand out of the view of the other hand and make sure that, that's not what he's teaching, it's not literal. He's saying something figurative. He's saying, it's so subtle that even parts of your body that are attached and are close to the other parts of the body, they may not even know what happened. How'd that need get met? Turns out, you took care of that need. But you're surprised by it because it's being done so subtly. Give your gifts in private. Give your gifts in private. Now, I do want to mention here as a part of the church culture that oftentimes we interpret doing things privately, we've interpreted as doing things anonymously. There are times when I think giving is effective, and it's effective when that giving is happening anonymously, like nobody knows who gave it, right? And someone who gives anonymously does so that they don't get in the way of God receiving the credit. But I do want to point out that in my experience in leading churches, there are times where it's good to give anonymously, but it's effective at times to just give privately, personally, not necessarily anonymously. In other words, not every time someone knows that you've given, do they interpret the motives as trying to enhance your own reputation. There are examples that I think I could probably think of to describe. The question is not so much what the hand is doing here. In fact, it's not so much a question of what the hand is doing, which is giving out money. It's what the heart is thinking when the hand is giving. That's the question. What is the heart thinking when the hand is giving? There's three possibilities, right? We give, and sometimes it's private, sometimes we're giving for a specific reason because we really are not, let me put it this way, maybe it wouldn't bother us if somebody thought better of us. It wouldn't bother us if it enhanced our reputation a little bit. Sometimes that's a motive to give, right? Just maybe less parade, but more still, that's the motive. Or it's possible that even though we're giving anonymously, we are quietly impressed with ourselves, quietly congratulating ourselves. If we were to be honest and try to stay in touch with what our heart is saying while our hand is giving. It's also possible that we're desiring the attention to go to the Father in heaven, that we genuinely want the attention and the glory, we'll say, or the reputation to really be counted for God. Now, when I say give private, there are times where you give private, but not anonymous. Oftentimes it could sound like this. when that gift is being made, when that giving is being made, when that help is being offered, it is possible to help someone receive that gift by telling them, I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to participate. I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to give you this. I was prompted. In other words, you're saying, I am literally a tool. No, don't say that. I am literally just responding to something that God had stirred me up to do. He's the one who gets credit. Now, this is a private conversation that doesn't have to be anonymous, but it is private, and all you're saying is, I just want you to know, no credit for me. God did this. God did this for you. Now, what should I expect? No reward? Does this mean Jesus is saying, you're not getting any reward? The other people, all they get is attention. You don't get any reward. Here's what Jesus says. But your Father in heaven, he sees what's happening. He knows this. And what he sees should matter to us, right? He sees this, and he sees everything, and he will reward you. That's where the reward happens. Here, think of it this way. Don't be afraid God's going to miss what happened. Don't be afraid God's going to miss your generosity. Do you know why he won't miss it? Because he prompted it. You know why he's not going to be surprised by your generosity? Because he's the one who is willing to do the good that you're doing. He's at work saying, think about someone else. Because if he's not working to think about someone else, do you know who we're thinking about? Can we be honest? Aren't we thinking about ourselves? This is really going to cost me. How am I going to make that money up? What if they're not appreciative? What if I'm enabling them? What if the pastor doesn't get word that I've been given faithfully? What if I lose out? No. God is prompting us to do it, so he knows it's happening. The test is only this. The test is only, am I going to step out and do it? Am I going to do it? Am I going to stay in tune with God, his kingdom, wanting to help, invest, build, impress upon someone's heart that he's at work? So God won't miss it even if your own body misses it. Your left hand might miss what your right hand is doing. God doesn't miss it. In fact, he'll ensure that your enhanced reward is a future reward. Right? There are treasures that are stored up in heaven. Everlasting divine attention with the Father in heaven and the Son who's and full of the Spirit all at the same time forever. That kind of joy is ours, and that's what we're waiting for. And that, as a person who is following Jesus, those are the things that we're hoping for and looking forward to. Not the, and how many of you discovered too that even when you're celebrated and praised by people, tomorrow's another day, and that goes away quick. That goes away quick. So, by the way, if you're paying close attention, which I'm sure some of you are, you may have noticed that on the one hand, Jesus says, make sure that when you do your good works, that you make sure you do it so that people can see it, so that they give praise to the Father. And then he says, when you're doing these good things of giving, do it secretly and private. So if you're paying attention, you might notice, wait, I'm reading this Sermon on the Mount, and on the one hand, he says, do your good works before men so that the light can shine brightly and they can give praise to the Father, but also give secretly, privately. What am I supposed to be doing here? Which is which? It's not really that complicated, and I don't know if just this little comment is going to help, but our righteous motives need to be in private. Our righteous motives, why we're doing it, is private, right? But that we're doing it can be public. In other words, what we're trying to do is inspire somebody to see God as faithful and compassionate and generous and full of provision on his own because he cares for people. So that, in one way, inspires people to see that. But on the other hand, we don't have to let people into our motives and what's driving it, or our spiritual devotion so that we can boast about, yeah, I noticed that you got that gift I gave. I've really been fasting and praying lately, and I just gotta tell you, it's a joy to give to you because I'm so whatever, right? So it's a little bit, you have to kind of thread the needle a little bit, but we do that with the leading of the Spirit, and we do that with wisdom and truth and love. So here's one rule of life that might be helpful. This comes from a theologian named A.B. Bruce, and A.B. Bruce says, show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. In other words, stay in tune with your heart. When you're tempted to hide the good deeds, show it. when you're tempted to to show, that's when you go, okay, I know what my motives are here. Now I'm going to do this privately. It's a little dicey threading the needle here and perhaps needs some more development. But this is why we are to keep our righteousness secret, so that the glory may be given to God, not people, right? And in my position here as a church leader, I often am allowed by God to be in a position to give on behalf of a generous person or to give on behalf of a generous church. I get the thrill of being able to approach somebody and say, this person, this family, or the church family has given, and I am now able to communicate that to somebody. And one of the things that is kind of a thrill about this, when you're giving, when I'm able to explain this to somebody, that they're receiving a gift that was given by a generous giver, but it was given in secret, I get to say things like this. Think of it this way. This gift you're getting, it came from whatever, church family member or a friend or whatever. It came from somebody. But think of it this way. God knew what you needed. God knew what you needed, and he just used someone that you knew and loved or nearby to get it to you. God knows what you need, and he is using hands and feet that are extended that belong to himself, and he's just using someone who's obedient to deliver that need or to meet that need. I'd love to hear from you. If you've ever been in a situation where you have received something, and if you just think about it more than a few seconds, you realize it was because God knew that you had a need and he used someone to bring it to you. Would you show me by raising your hands? Where are you? You got something from someone and you realized this came from God. This is right on time. I can't tell you, my wife and I have story after story after story of we have a need. Oftentimes the need is a specific amount. And actually, let me put it another way. We get a little extra money. Have I ever told you the story? We get a little extra money. I think I have. We get a little extra money. It's $1,200. And we're like, oh, sweet. We got $1,200. We should kind of save this for X, Y, and Z. What are we going to do with it? Well, maybe we could use it here, there, or otherwhere. It's such a foolish thing for me to think. Because my life experience has told me that if I wait a week, my car is going to be in the shop and the bill is going to come to what? $1,200. But sometimes God surprises me and it's only $11.50. Like, take your wife out to Panera for $50. I'm a God of abundance. But over and over and over again, I see that God has provided what I needed. And I can look at it two ways. We never get ahead, or I can look at it this way. God always provides what I need. I never, ever, ever get in a spot where I'm like, man, I wish we had $1,200. You do, dummy. Last week, you got a tax refund. And that's the way God works. And one of the ways that we get to look at it is this. People who are helping us, people who are giving, people who are contributing, people who are serving, they are literally a function of the compassion and the generosity of God to make sure that your needs are met. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when you give your gifts in private, you get to say, I want you to know God sees you, he knows what you need, and he's just using a willing vessel to accomplish it. And in doing that, you say, you get yourself out of the glory path there, and you say, God's reputation, I hope this inspires you to trust him. And so, do you remember, a few of you just raised your hand. How many of you would say, this happened to you, you got something that you needed? Would you agree that that was a really significant moment at times to see God as someone who provides for you? To see someone, that God is a God who doesn't leave you out there and say, you've got nothing. In fact, he comes through in small ways and big ways, and he says, I'm with you. I know you're there. God, I want a miracle. I just sent you five of them. They were people, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, church family. I just sent them to you. They're people, generous people, obedient people, doing something that I am doing. So, why are we able? Why are we able to let our light shine and do good deeds in the open, that people may glorify the Father in heaven? That's the reason. That they may say, God's reputation in my heart and my mind is enhanced. I see it more clearly who God is. So the end of both instructions that Jesus gives is the same, namely the glory or the weightiness or the supreme value and worth of God's reputation. That's the goal, to help people see more clearly. So what do we do now? How do we apply this in some practical ways? Let's start here. Let's just be honest together if we look more clearly at our own motives for giving. So you'll notice here, I'm not suggesting that Jesus is teaching to give less until your motives are pure, right? I mean, would you agree that a lot of us would have a major crisis in our life if we stopped doing the right things that we're doing because we're doing them for the wrong reason? We'd be in trouble. I don't know if you would be. I should speak for myself. I'd be in trouble. But instead, keep doing the right things and be in tune with and alert about my motives, because while I'm doing those right things, it's also true that God wants to be at work shaping our motives so that they line up with our obedience or our faithfulness or our righteousness or what have you. Now, there's three very common motives for giving. Three common. They're all G's, three G's. This is a typical reason that someone would give. Number one, guilt. I am going to give. There's a need. There's a cause. I'm going to give to my church family. I'm going to give to somebody who's in need. I'm going to do it because if I don't, I can't live with myself. I can't live with how that will make me feel. So I'm going to soothe my guilt by giving. Who's that about? It's about me, right? I want to make myself feel better. So I am going to give so that I don't have to feel bad about myself. That's one motive that oftentimes moves us. Another motive is glory. I hope someone is going to notice how righteous I am, how obedient I am, or even how caring I am. I hope someone notices as I'm giving this, whatever it is, my time or my treasure, whatever it is. But I'm going to give. I'm giving so that someone thinks better about me. There's a third reason, and that's gospel gratitude. And here's gospel gratitude. Gospel gratitude says, I have received so much from the Father in heaven. I have received abundantly over and above anything that I could ask, think, or even imagine. God has given it to me by His grace. I didn't deserve it. It's a free gift. I have provision. I have what I need. I couldn't possibly have asked for any more, and I have received it, and therefore, I have the gratitude that says, give it away, because it came to you by God's grace. You can give it away by God's generosity. Three G's. I feel guilty. I wouldn't mind a little glory or gospel gratitude, that I believe everything I have belongs to God, and it came from God. That's what we're asking our church family to give. That's the motive, that we have so much that we can give so much. We're so full of gratitude that we want to share it with other people. And I'm going to give to inspire them to thank and trust God. That's what I want them to do. I want them to say, thank you, God, for that, and I trust you even more. So one last application. Refocus on glory giving that enhances God's reputation. Give to glorify God, to inspire someone to say, thank God for His provision, for His care, for His timing. God is so faithful, and He's so good to me. Just yesterday, someone privately offered to sponsor a married couple for our upcoming marriage conference. And I get to say to a couple who doesn't think they're going to be able to go, who doesn't have the resources to pay for an enrichment weekend. Unless they are desperately in need, they aren't going to be able to spend the money for it. And I get to say to them, somebody privately, out of the blue, made contact with me and said, is there a couple who needs to be there and they can't get there financially? And I get the thrill of saying, God knew what you need. This thing that's going to happen at the marriage getaway, it's happened because God has lined it up for you. And I get the thrill of taking what you have contributed and what you have offered and putting it together with someone who's in need. We also, recently, we also had students, teenagers, who had gone away on a weekend getaway to get alone, get with God, be in Christian community, and really spend time hearing what God wants to show them and mature them and deepen them and so on. And some of those students cannot go, couldn't go, and wouldn't have gone except Some of you are faithful givers who are giving in private, and they are able to be sent because there is some giving that helps them get there when they would otherwise not be able to swing. And I don't know if you've seen the retreat getaway prices now. It's getting harder and harder, especially if you have multiple kids who go to these things. Glory giving opportunities. How do we know what they are? How do we know what those opportunities are? Well, one of the ways we discover that there's someone who needs something is we're in small groups. And we get familiar with people's lives and we get familiar with their needs. Also, you should know that we have funds that we hold as a church family that you can give to privately, with essentially one, maybe two people seeing that those gifts were given and were designated. I mean, and it goes like this. On the church app, if you click on this button down here, that's the giving app. This is in case you want to just contribute privately to a fund that helps people. You don't have to. If you know people that you're in groups or you're connected to people who are in need and you're giving that direction, then that's fine. But this is just for some of you who are like, I don't really know what the needs are, but I would love to participate. Give button, log in, then you click on this drop down. And when you click on this drop down, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see these funds, and we have a benevolence fund. Benevolence fund helps the church give to someone who's having a significant crisis, and the church is able, based on this policy, is able to intervene with a one-time crisis gift. Down here, Foster Hope, you heard about that today. You can give to one of our partners here locally that's helping foster families, supports them. And also, we have a legacy giving fund. The legacy giving fund is in lieu of flowers at a funeral. And instead of giving flowers that dry and get thrown out, oftentimes there's so many flowers at our funerals, and I don't know if you know this, but there's too many to give away to people, and most of them get thrown out. If you would like to make an investment in the future and make somebody's memory kind of keep on working, we wanted you to know about this legacy giving fund. This is a fund where, in lieu of flowers for funerals, or as a part of your own estate planning, you can open the door to our own neighbor kids who are 3 and 4 years old, who are able to then walk through our preschool doors and for the very first time hear daily, who is Jesus? What has God accomplished in the world? Why is Jesus life-changing? Why is the gospel good news? And that legacy giving builds the funding that we need to continue to help little ones in our neighborhood, our neighbors, bring their kids to a school that gets a clear picture and demonstrates a clear picture of who Jesus and how does he love them? Why does he love them? And in that pre-K classroom, those kids get to learn about Jesus for the very first time. In that legacy giving fund, we already have $2,500 to be able to help that happen. Now, these are just practical ideas. If you have in your lifestyle needs that you're familiar with, go for it. Be Spirit-led. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Who are they? Where are they? How do I give? And I hope that this is helpful in a practical way for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful today that we're together. We're grateful today that you use your people to meet needs and to enhance, build your reputation. And I'm mindful, God, of those of us who are listening and are prompted to inspect and investigate our motives. And we're prompted because you're doing a new work to get us to the next level of considering why we're doing what we're doing, not just what we're doing. We pray today that you'd help it to flourish, that we would be faithful, private givers for your glory. And ultimately, we are so grateful that everything that we have has come from you, and it was a free gift by your grace, even common grace, that none of us deserve all that we have, but you give it to us anyway. And we thank God that you didn't really give us what we deserve, which is separation from you in our own selfishness. But you intervene. We're grateful for that today, and we sing of your goodness and your glory, and we sing together in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing these truths together and celebrate.